Good morning. We're reading Psalm 72 this morning, and if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 538. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound until the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse, the word of God.
Well, good morning again. My name is Nick Taves, and it's my honor and privilege to be given the task today to offer you what God has put on my heart and what the Bible teaches us. Last week, it was John Gifford's task to be up here and to walk us through the theme of lament, and we learned together how God knows our suffering and walks through it with us. Through the pain, through the trouble, through the disappointment, God is there. That there is pain and suffering in this world is kind of obvious. In fact, most of the world's religions and philosophies and just plain simple thinking deduce the fact that there are things that are wrong with this place. Now, there's a phrase we use to describe something when it's taken for granted, and that's to say that it's beyond the pale. The meaning of this phrase comes from fencing. When you put a post in, it's called paling. And paling is what you do to make your fence strong and to show where your property begins and ends, where it is safe for you to be, and where it is dangerous. To go beyond the pale is to say that you're going outside the fence into dangerous territory. So most people in the past, today, and in the future all agree that you should understand the world as being broken. And to think otherwise is to go into dangerous territory. Now, things that are considered beyond the pale rarely get talked about. When an idea is taken for granted, when we just assume something, it can be very difficult to imagine things as being otherwise, and we don't often talk about things that are otherwise. If you look up in a philosophical dictionary the definition of nothing, you will get a joke. Literally, philosophers joke about this. They think it's funny to talk about nothing because you can't actually imagine nothing. You go into your head, you do a thought experiment, you say, I'm going to think of nothing. And the moment you start thinking of nothing, the word nothing pops into your head, and now you've just thought of something. Now, don't get me wrong. We always talk about how the world is broken. That's not what we take for granted. And in our society, we even pay people, and we pay them a lot of money to point out that things are wrong. In an election, when a party loses and they have enough seats, they become the official opposition. And we pay them lots and lots of money to say everything that's wrong with what the other party's doing. We are very invested in being critical. Now, what I'm suggesting isn't that we don't talk about what's wrong. I'm saying something deeper, is that we don't talk about how persistent wrongness is. It's odd that things are so broken, that they don't work, that even when we put in our best efforts and the best intentions, it falls apart. Now imagine you and I were sitting in a cafe, we're drinking some coffee, and we're bemoaning the state of the world, when a stranger comes up and says, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. You're talking about how everything's broken, how the world is wrecked. Well, guess what? I know the answer. Now, you and I would probably be like, oh, this guy might be a huckster looking for a scam. Somebody's saying that they have all the answers. Oh. But then he looks left, he looks right, and he whispers quietly, the answer is to all of life's problem, it's government. The government can make this all better. Now you and I would know for sure that this person's bonkers. Come on. The government has always struggled, no matter what kind of government you're talking about, with corruption, with wasting money, with just bureaucratic rigidity that slows everything down. How could government be the answer? Now, the stranger is clever. They say, ah, yes, of course, this government can't answer the problems. But I know what kind of government can. We need monarchy. At that precise moment, we would know that this person is out to lunch. How could a modern person think that monarchy is going to solve our problems? As David pointed out, monarchy today doesn't mean anything like it used to. It's about fame. But as crazy as this sounds, this is what Christians have believed from the very beginning. That the real answer to the problems we're seeing, that we're feeling, that we're experiencing, the oppression, the starvation, the collapse of social norms and beliefs, the real answer is kingship. And I hope today that I can help show you why we believe that. Now, it's easy to see today, as we've gone through the story, why kingship might seem out of place. We live in a democratic society where people get to participate in choosing our leader for good or for ill. And our leaders are relatively accountable to us. Though this system has its flaws, I personally would much rather live in a democratic nation than be in a place ruled by a despot. I hope you would feel the same way. Now, it's easy to pull up examples of kings and rulers doing terrible things to people. And so we won't dwell too much on that. Instead, we're going to go back to why would anybody think kingship was a good idea in the first place? Where did kingship come from? And why would you ever even want a king? Now, in order to answer that question, we need to go back to the ancient world. We're going back to about 1300 BCE, to the time of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were a relatively small group of people, but they were known for being very bureaucratic, the best kind of people. Now, the Assyrians were having some trouble. You see, on the tiny little map there, they lived surrounded by other countries and peoples, but they were growing. And when you grow, you also look to expand. Now, at first, they were just a bunch of scattered little cities, and they faced some major challenges, because when you start to grow, you gain wealth, you get a reputation, people start to pay attention, and the kind of people paying attention to you are not the ones you want around. Raiders from other countries would come in, and they would invade the Assyrian cities. These raiders would steal their crops, their products, their people. And they were helpless against this, because in order to defend a city, you had to have enough people. And so if you wanted help, you'd have to send messengers throughout the land to call them over to help save your city. And by the time that happened, the raiders had come in, plundered, and left. And there's lots of examples of this in the Bible. A fun example is of when David, he goes to help out Israel, and his people are all in the Philistines. And when he leaves, people come in and steal all his people. And so when he gets back, there's nobody there. And he and his army has to chase after this group that's stolen his people. So this is a really common problem, is that if you want to defend your territory, you have to be able to get people from point A to point B quickly and efficiently. Now, the Assyrians also had a lot of trade, and so they'd have people going through the roads back and forth with all these goods. And not only did they have other nations stealing from them, they also had bandits. Bandits would come in, they'd catch these traders on the road and steal all their stuff. The Assyrians had major challenges. So it's during the 1300s that Assyria, and there you can see on the map, nice little square, they're small, and they decide that they need some help. And this priest, this high priest, says, you know, I got a good idea. Make me your king, and we'll figure this out. The king organized the people. He organized the people into large standing armies that could mobilize quickly and efficiently. This brought protection and prosperity and abundance to the land. The Assyrian Empire grew and grew, and it's considered today to be one of the first modern empires. All the way back, starting in 1300 BCE, you have the first model of what an empire does and how an empire grows. So kingship was a state-of-the-art tactic to grow your land and take care of your people. A king was a good thing. They protected and they brought abundance. Now, kingship came along with some pretty major setbacks, and with the Assyrians especially, the reason why they were able to mobilize the people is because everyone in the kingdom was the king's slave. If you want to mobilize people, either you got to motivate them or you got to force them, and the Assyrian way was to force them. But it's no surprise, though, that kingship was something that was desirable and people wanted. And in Psalm 72, we see these same sort of ideas, though the context and the quality is going to be different. So let's dive into Psalm 72. Now, Psalm 72 is called a royal psalm, which means it's all about what a king should and ought to be, and what the king should bring to the nation. And when you read a psalm, it's more like reading poetry than history. When you read a poem, it's best received when it's immediate. and personal. When we had our reading, you heard those words and you received them. And when you take those into your heart, that is a huge blessing. And poetry is kind of like jokes. You know, a joke is spoiled when you try to explain it. So I'm going to try and walk the fine balance of walking through this poem with you by not trying to explain it too much that you lose the feeling and the significance of this poem. But like most poetry, it does require some explanation. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can. Psalm 72. Now, the first thing that we begin with in the psalm is that we address God. The psalmist asks God that the king be endowed with justice and righteousness. It begins, the psalm begins with talking to God, and it ends with talking to God. In the beginning, we'd look at justice and righteousness, and this isn't just arbitrary justice and righteousness. This is God's justice and righteousness. Kings in history have made justice their justice. The psalm rightly orients us to remember that kingship here in this context is not where you get to decide what's right and wrong, but God is the one who is right, who knows right and wrong. God is the one who sets the line of justice. And that's good news. We live in a world where right and wrong is defined by who has the power. And if you don't have the power, then you're the one who is susceptible to this oppression that can come with this sort of leadership. But if it starts with God, then also has to end with God. And we'll return to that theme. So we'll continue on into the various themes. Now, the psalm is all about the king bringing justice and prosperity and eternity. Verses 4, verses 12, 13, 14, those are the verses about justice. There's violence in this world. There's inequality in this world. There's oppression going on. There's a lot of brokenness in this world. And this sort of verses hit home. This is where we see that God actually desires goodness, restoration, balance, protection. That justice is about turning the tide on evil. Now, I think this hits home for us as we in BC struggle with the continued battle against crime and gangs and corruption. For me personally, I often feel powerless to do anything. There's so many complicated things that go on. And people know that this is happening. When you hear about the things, the money laundering that's happening in the casinos, people know that this is going on. And yet they don't do anything, or they're powerless to do anything. And I think we all in our gut go, this needs to stop. And that's what a king was supposed to do. A king puts an end to corruption. Secondly, a king brings abundance to the land. There's lots in Psalm 72 about abundance. 16 in particular, verse 16, may grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass on the field. These speak of overproductivity. That there's more and more, that this is a time where everything is booming. I think for churches in BC, that we feel like the time of abundance is in the past. It often feels like in our churches that this is a time of famine, that it's hard times. And we long for the abundance that there maybe used to be. I would love to see our churches flourishing. And I think it's time that we continue to pray and pray and pray for these times of abundance. These times that God brings, that they're supposed to be a part of our life. Now, this isn't just about church abundance and prosperity. This is also about providing the needs for people. And it's very easy to see that there is a lot of need in this world. The last thing that the king brings is eternity. Here in the passages, we hear of that the king will live long time, that their realm will extend beyond them, that their name will endure forever. This is probably, I think, the most easy part of the passage to connect to. We desire eternity. You think we've experienced something good and you want that to last. But we all know that in this world, there are very few things that last very long. Family, friends, jobs. Eventually, it ends. And that's painful. And the psalmist speaks of this idea of a kingdom that continues on and on and on and becomes a blessing to those around them. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all the nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. All the nations will be blessed through him. That's a promise made to Abraham. That's a promise that comes back again here in Psalm 72. And it's a promise that Israel forgot over and over and over again. Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the people around them. And all they cared about too often was their own position and power. We in the church need to be reminded of this too. We're supposed to be a blessing. The job description for a king is justice, abundance, and eternity. These are things that nobody lives up to. None of the kings of Israel, none of the leaders in our own world. This is something that just never gets completed. And the psalm leaves us in this place of tension, where it begins with addressing God, it ends with addressing God. God is king, obviously, but there's also king as in a person who's a king. And this person who's a king is going to play this important role. It's going to bring all these things, justice, abundance, eternity. And they don't. There is one person, though. One person who came into this world who perfectly united Godhood and kingship. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God in person. Jesus brings justice. Jesus brings abundance. And Jesus brings the outspreading and enduring gospel. Jesus fulfills all these things perfectly. And we see this throughout the gospel. In fact, it's so much so that you could just take your finger, go to a gospel, put your finger in it, and it'll come up of one of these three things. Jesus restores the broken. He heals the blind, frees the demon-possessed. Jesus feeds the hungry. Jesus wins the hearts of the nations, of people who don't care about Jews, about Yahweh, about any of it. And they look at Jesus and they go, that is the Son of God. It's when Jesus is on the cross, though, that we see these three themes, four themes, kingship, justice, abundance, and eternity brought together. For it's through Jesus' passion that he confronts injustice. When Jesus, arrested on trumped up charges, rushed through a mock trial and beaten beyond what was considered reasonable. Injustice, evil, sin, these are the things we see in our world. And these are the things that Jesus put on the cross when he was stripped of everything. Jesus' friends were gone. Jesus' clothes were gone. Jesus was given no food or drink. Instead of abundance, we see that Jesus is put on the cross and put into scarcity. And this is the kind of scarcity we see on the streets. This is the kind of scarcity that we see where people's dignity is stripped away from them. But it's death that brings an end to it all. It's death that confronts the last one of eternity. The disciples thought that they were following somebody who was going to change the world, who was going to bring a kingdom that would last forever. And Jesus died, and death takes away eternity. But Jesus would not be king if this was how the story ended. Instead, we see Jesus rise again. It's Jesus who shows that death can't stop this. That here is something, of all the things that you could search for in the world, this is forever. And he proves it. Jesus doesn't just leave it at conquering death. He also brings abundance. By giving us the Spirit of God that unites us as a family, that now we can support and help each other when times are tough, when we fall into poverty, both physical and spiritual. Now, instead of collapsing because of injustice, we can stand up together without fear of abusive power, for we know that Jesus has defeated it all on the cross and in rising again. And best of all, I think, as a personal, is that we can now face death without the fear of losing everything. That death isn't the end, but only the beginning of an eternal reunion with God. Now, if Jesus is the way and the truth of life, if this is all true and good news, then we have to let people know. Now, this is an art that I think maybe we've lost, and it's something that takes practice. I won't speculate how we've lost this idea of sharing the good news, but I'll try and illustrate it a little bit. So our family a couple years ago did a trip to Alberta to visit Jenny's sister. And doing this road trip is so much fun. You get to see so many different beautiful landscapes and wild animals. And we spent our ride going, what's the next? Guys, look out this way. Look out that window. We saw foxes. We saw deer. We saw elk. We saw goats. We saw a black bear. But we didn't see a moose. Well, I should correct myself. Jenny saw a moose. Here we are driving through the national park. It's a long drive. We're kind of focused on other things. When Jenny sits up and exclaims, there, outside, in the water, there's a moose standing in the water in the distance. I was trying to drive the car and not crash, so I didn't get a very good look, and I did not see the moose. The kids looked out the window, and they didn't see anything either. There was a lot of tears that ensued, but Jenny was the only one who saw the moose. Jenny saw something exciting, and even though there was risk involved, that pointing it out would cause problems, she didn't do that. You know, Jenny could have saw that moose and just kept it to herself and kept it in her heart and enjoyed seeing that beautiful, majestic animal. But she didn't. She yelled it out. She shared it with us. We need to recapture that desire to share, even though there is risk. People might not understand you. People might not see what you see. And it's hard to take that step. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it makes things uncomfortable. And in the case of Jenny, sometimes it brings a bit of tears. But it's worth it. When you see something good, when you have something good, when you experience something good, share it. Now, if you came here today feeling burdened from personal reasons, from work reasons, from many other reasons, if you came here struggling with family, with friends, with marriage, if you came here today in the midst of your suffering, this is good news. That Jesus is King. That the answer to our problems isn't just fixing things, getting things done, but recognizing that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus brings unity and peace despite the dysfunction. And you just have to look at the church to see that. We've been around for over 2,000 years here, and we've had a lot of dysfunction, and we're still united. We still have problems. We still have setbacks. There's still terrible things that are done. But when you let Jesus be the ruler in your life, it starts something new. It starts something eternal, something that will last forever. And that's what I'd like to encourage you to bring into the week this week. You are participating in something that will last forever. That is incredibly worthy, and this is a riches that we've been given. Embrace that good news and then share it with someone. As I pray, I'd like to invite the band up and ask you to bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much that you're a good God, that you're not a God who's arbitrary, that you're a God who's trustworthy and good. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to remember what your Son has done for us, that you have given us your Spirit, and that we are now connected to this justice, abundance, and eternity that is going to change the world. We thank you so much that you love us and forgive us. We pray that we'd be able to spread your name and reputation throughout the world. Amen.